Well, welcome everybody to Marin Covenant Church again. My name is Ben Kearns. I'm one of the pastors here. It's so good to have you. Look at all this stuff up here with me today. You know we're getting after it. It is summer at Marin Covenant Church, which means it's summer in the scriptures. And it's kind of a no-brainer. You think, oh, we're a church and we love Jesus. And because we love Jesus, we love scripture, because scripture is how we get to know about Jesus. But the reality is most of us, if we're honest, the Bible's kind of intimidating. There's not a lot of pictures. There's a lot of words. There's a lot of small font. It's hard to understand. And so most of us think we love God and we love scripture and we just kind of like, we love that. But what we like to do in the summer is go, hey, what would it be like to actually begin to take an added step of making a scripture reading, scripture study, part of our normal, regular discipleship? And hopefully as we get to know the scriptures and we fall in love with the scriptures more and more, and the way they point to scripture, they point to Jesus, the way they reveal our brokenness and our need for him and invite us into hope, into the resurrected life, hopefully as we get more and more comfortable with that, then that becomes more and more part of our daily rhythm. So if you've never in your entire life read through the scriptures, then this is a great Sunday to start. And if you're like a veteran and you've been doing this your entire life, like Bruce, then you're like, great, it's a good reminder to fall in love with the scriptures again. So we're doing some of the scriptures. And so what I'd love for you to do, you just have to humor me for a little bit, okay? It's a group. Some of you are like, I signed up 2 years ago and I'm in the group again. We just kept it going. We just keep the group going. Our goal is like if people move all over the country, they're like, I'm still in this group. I get notifications. But if you're not, I would love for you to scan this QR code. And what that does is that puts you in a group on our planning center. And then every Monday, there'll be a little notification of a little devotional thought by the preaching pastor. And then the scriptures that you're going to read for the week. I printed out this half sheet, which I can't even read with my like readers. So that's just there to say that you know that we're serious. We're doing something. But the online, there's an actual way that you can see the scriptures, the reading plan. It's all there. And so if you sign up online, you're in this group. And then what I'd encourage you to do is one time this week, you read through the passages. And they're not long. There's like eight verses. The whole thing will take you 10 minutes if you wanted to. And then sometime in the week on the group, you would just post a little reflection or thought that you have. And then we as a church get to encourage each other to be people of the scriptures. And this summer, we are studying the prophets. And like Michael said, it's the dustiest part of our Bibles. In fact, did any of you guys bring your Bibles this morning? Oh yeah, some of you, okay. Like for some reason, right? We love our phones. We love the digital versions of our Bible. I read the digital version of my Bible all the time. But we thought, gosh, wouldn't it be fun for this summer to get back in touch with the actual paper version of our Bible? And what's so fun is most of us, when you turn to the very middle of the Bible, in your Bible, this is where the prophets are. Do you hear that? Even in my Bible, it's like, because I don't read the prophets. Like, who reads them? They're weird names and it's weird stuff. And so this summer, we're going to go through the prophets. And if you read through the reading plan, if you come on Sunday, you're going to get to bring a pen and you're going to mark up your own Bible. And then when you die, your grandkids will look at your Bible like, wow, they read the whole Bible. Even the prophets, they'll be so proud of you, okay? So our goal is to mark up the center part of our Bible like crazy this summer. So bring your Bible if you have it, or if you want to take the one in front of you, you can have that, you can mark that one up. But we also have these Bibles. These are these NIV study Bibles. They are gigantic paperweights. They're color on every page. And when you have things like the prophets, books like this are helpful because when you're reading through the Bible, there's just all of these words and it's so hard to understand. But books like this, like they actually give you maps and color and it helps you understand what you're reading and what it's all about. So what I'd like to do is if you are newer to our church and you don't have a Bible and you would like one of these brand new NIV study Bibles, would you just raise your hand? I have a couple people who are going to help me pass out a couple. We have some. So would anyone care for one of these? Yeah, this one's for you. All right, Tom, I think this is like your third time getting a Bible like this. But that's all right. No, I'm just giving you a hard time. There we go. And some people in the back, they got to, all right. And if not, this is what's wild. You can go to Amazon and you can buy them and they'll be here by tomorrow as well. But we just thought it'd be kind of fun to cash in the end of this year's budget on some Bibles and give them away. So with that, we are going to go through the sum of the scriptures and we're going to go through the cleanest part of our whole Bibles, okay? Now, nice work. Tom, did you end up getting one? All right. Good job. All right. And I brought all this because we're going to try to get through 1,000 years of history in some way that's somewhat compelling. And if not, we'll be done in 24 minutes anyway. Okay. So you just got to hang with me. Okay. So just for a quick recap, before we get to the prophets, it's helpful to understand where in the world the prophets fit into the story of God. And so in a very big, basic level, all of Scripture is basically the expression of God wanting to be in deep relationship with his people. It began all the way back in the very first chapter, in the very first page of the Bible, where in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, God created human beings in his image, and God created men and women to be in intimate relationship with each other and with him. And the whole story of God is God wanting to be in this relationship with him, and humans just choosing to wreck shop, to be rebellious and to be sinful and to do their own thing and to forget about God. And every time we forget about God and are sinful and rebellious and do our own thing, we end up ruining our relationships with other people. We end up ruining creation. We end up ruining our relationship with God. And every part of the story is God's attempt and God's beginning to initiate and reinitiate relationship with us. And it begins all the way back 2000 BC with the call of Abraham. So God was, he picked a very specific person who was going to be a very specific people group. And he said, Abraham, I want you to be the father of these nations. And through you, I am going to bless the entire world. And so Abraham left his country in Ur, began to go to this land that God set up for him, which ended up becoming Israel, the land of Israel. And he begins to teach them about what it means to know and love God. And there's Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and God's people. And they begin to set up this community of people who worship Yahweh. Well, there was a famine and they end up in Egypt and they end up as slaves in Egypt. And so about 1500 BC, God brings up Moses. And after they've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, God raises up Moses. And Moses is the person who's going to rescue God's people out of Egypt into a promised land where they will actually get to establish this new kingdom. And that story of the Exodus is the framing story of all of Scripture, which is that we are all in some level, they were physically slaves, but we are slaves to our sin, we're slaves to our brokenness, we're slaves to our rebellion, and God, through a miraculous intervention, redeems us and rescues us and brings us out of slavery and into a promised land. And so from there, they leave, they go into the desert, and then they go into the promised land. And the promised land has all sorts of people in there. And I've already talked with Jenny about this, and there's a genocide. It's the worst part of the Bible. We're not doing some of the Scriptures and Judges for a reason. But there's all this death and destruction. It's like a violent horror movie. That's for a different day and for a different time. But the bottom line is they're trying to come and establish their people group and their kingdom and to bring in the kingdom of God there. And when you read up until this point in history, which is why I love, because this happens not just then, it's going to continue to happen, is there's every single person and every generation of people has these ebbs and flows, times where they feel so close to God, they recognize God's goodness, God's grace, they trust him, they put their faith in him, they long to live righteous lives. And then again, they bottom out and they turn to sin and rebellion and cause death and destruction. And then God comes in and intervenes. And so the entire movement of Scripture, while God's doing this giant redemptive arc for all of human history, there's all these ebbs and flows where God's people do the right thing and God blesses them. And then they do the wrong thing and God punishes them. And it goes back and forth and back and forth. Well, through all this history, we get all the way to about 1000 BC. And finally, King David becomes on the throne. And this is the high point of the people of Israel. So the people of Israel, they now have the Torah, they have the Scriptures, they know what it means to know and love God. They have priests, and so they have this religious system, so they understand their sin and their rebellion and God's atonement and God's forgiveness. And now they have a king, a good king who loves God and worships God. And because of his love and heart for God and his wisdom and mightiness as a king, this is the high point of Israel, and God's kingdom is established. And it's like, oh, this is so great. And but like all human stories, that lasts for like a second. So the reign of King David, the reign, this beautiful moment in history where God and God's people and worship and sacrifice and his kingdom was being established, all was just this moment in history. And then things start falling apart. And so if you're like me, I'm already drawn to the story of God, because even in my own life, I have these moments where I'm like, oh, I'm moving towards God and I love God and things are great. And I go, yes, God, you are so awesome. And then the bottom seems to fall out and I go, oh my goodness, what did I do? Or what are you doing, God? And then God meets me in that challenge. And then the redemptive arc happens over and over and over again. So here we are at 1,000. We're all caught up. We're 1,000 BC. So this is the timeline that we're going to walk through really briefly. Okay. So at 1,000 BC, there's the 12 tribes of Israel, and King David is the king. Now, as you know, anything about King David, David made his mark because he killed, remember who he killed, the big tall guy, what was his name?
Goliath.
Okay. And then David, after he becomes king and he expands his kingdom and brings peace to his country, he kind of takes his eyes off the ball and he makes a giant mistake and he has an affair with, what's her name? Do you remember her name?
Bathsheba.
And not only that, he kills Bathsheba's husband. Not a great moment in David's life. And this is what's brutal. Here's a little side note. This is actually part of the prophets, but that moment where David took his eye off the ball and basically grabbed Bathsheba, killed her husband, and began a new family with her was the moment that David's like power and stature went away. And what's wild is, I mean, I've seen this a thousand times, even in my own life, right? Like if you're in a marriage and one of you like just really messes up in such a giant way and your marriage dissolves, or even you try to make it, but it's a visible thing. Like you lose power and stature and authority over your children, right? Like you just see that. I see when my stepdad did that, and all of a sudden he had no say in my family's life anymore, right? There's just this weird thing that happens when rebellion comes into the scene. And so that's a little sidebar just to pay attention to that. Sin just, it messes us up. And it doesn't just mess us up. The ripples just impact everybody. And so that's what happened with David too. So that was a moment, but because he's David and because the kingdom is secure, the kings have been expanding, that sin and that ripple of sin just begins to take root, but it didn't really happen in David. So you have King David, and then at the end of his life, there's all this trauma with all of his kids, and they're all jockeying for position, and it's wild. It's like a Spanish soap opera. It's wild. But then at the end, his son Solomon, who was through Bathsheba, ends up becoming the king. And so Solomon now is the king, and David wanted to build a giant temple to honor God, but God said, no, not you, Solomon. So now Solomon builds this giant temple to honor God. And the beginning of Solomon's life, right? You remember the story of Solomon? There was this picture and he has this encounter with God and God says, you can have anything you want. And he says, I just want wisdom. I want to know how to rule your people well. And God's like, whoa, you're going to get wisdom and you're going to get incredible wealth. And sure enough, the kingdom of God expands. He is so wealthy. There's just listed like chapters in the Bible, chapter after chapter after chapter of all of his wealth. And he's just living large, right? And he builds this temple to honor God. He also builds a giant house to honor himself. And then he ends up having like 500 concubines and 300 wives. And scriptures go, and his heart was led astray. I'm like, you think? I'm like, I can do one wife, and that's like exhausting. I'm so tired. Like 300 wives, 700 concubines, you know, especially when I was younger and I had more testosterone, I was just trying to do the math. I'm like, how does that guy even do that? But that's Solomon. And what happens is, scriptures say he loved his wives. He loved his concubines. And therefore, he also gave his heart in worship to the ways that his wives and concubines worshiped. And so you see immediately in one generation, the peak of God's people already, institutionally, instead of worshiping Yahweh, the people of God start worshiping all these other gods. And so you can just see the kingdom beginning to fray. And there's already this tension happening because in order to build all these palaces, both the temple and the palaces, you had to tax the people incredibly. And so the people are, by the time Solomon comes to the end of his life, the people are cooked. They're tired of paying taxes. They're all confused by all the false gods. The Philistines are chomping at the bit and coming after them again. And Solomon's son, Rehoboam, finally takes charge. And Rehoboam is a young guy. He's young and he's brash and he's ready to be the leader. And because he's ready to be a leader and he's young, he goes to the old guys and says, okay, I'm ready to lead. What should I do? And they say, hey, listen, everyone's kind of cooked. You should spend a couple of years just simmering down. Wait your time, you're young, and then in a few years, you'll be able to come back, tax the people again, and do the things you want to do. And then he goes to his friends. I could just imagine. He goes to the old guys who are all sitting around their robes, and he goes to the tavern with his buddies, and he's like, what do you guys think? And they're like, you're the boss, you're the king. Let's get after this thing. Let's just tax him to oblivion. He's like, yeah, that's great. So then he goes, he says, you know what? You old guys are dumb. Me and my young guys, we're going to run this thing, and we're going to triple the tax on everybody. And we are going to just drop the hammer and we are going to like expand my kingdom. And what's wild is immediately 10 of the 12 tribes are like, nope, and they leave. And from that point on, there's the divided kingdom. And so you hear this all throughout the scriptures. There's the divided kingdom. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And that's what happened. They were all unified under David. They were strained under Solomon. And then Rehoboam, because he was just a punk kid, he basically just made this decision. And 10 of the 12 tribes just bounced out. And they're like, see ya, we're done. We don't want anything to do with you anymore. And so they established their own kingdom, the northern tribe. And so when you're reading through 1 and 2 Kings, another part of the Bible that's white, that's, you know, dusty, that doesn't have a lot of action, you read the story of these two kingdoms. And I, for the longest time, it was so confusing to me. I'm like, it's all Israel. But no, it's not all Israel. The northern kingdom is now Israel. The southern kingdom is now Judah. And Judah is made of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and those are the descendants of David, okay? Now, I want to go back one passage because I got all excited in that story, but there's this passage that Samuel gives, he gives this prophecy over David. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is what Samuel says, "The Lord declares to you, David, that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. And when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up for you an offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And that little bit of passage goes, oh, that means Solomon's going to be the person who's going to establish his house. But what we come to realize as you read the whole story of scripture is that's the very beginning that they realize, oh, this prophecy of David and his house ruling forever isn't just going to be David, not Solomon, and Rehoboam. And Rehoboam is like, see, we're going to rule forever. But no, God was going to establish a new king and a new kingdom, and that's going to all point to Jesus. And so as the wheels begin to fall off in the people of Israel, everything is now going to begin to point forward to this new era where God's going to fulfill this passage of scripture, but in a way that was so surprising to everybody else. Okay. You guys doing okay so far? Okay. Phew. Okay. So now there's two kingdoms, Israel in the north, and what's the kingdom in the south called? Judah. Two kingdoms going on. Now they're both living large. They're both doing their own thing. There's not a lot of pressure from the outside. And so what ends up happening whenever there's lots of peace and prosperity, the people's hearts go wild, right? And so sin becomes running rampant again. And what ends up happening is there's sins of idol worship and hypocrisy and political maneuverings. And then what ends up happening, all those sins end up causing the people of God's heart to go hard. And the one of the main sins besides idol worship is basically the poorest and the most marginalized among them become crushed. You see, from the very beginning, God's heart is that human beings, all human beings are made in the image of God, and all human beings are designed to be treated with dignity and respect and have a pathway to be invited into the people of God. The whole Old Testament and the Torah, there's all these passages about the foreigner and the orphans and widows because God wanted to make sure that there was a special place, because in our human nature, we just run roughshod over non-powerful people, and God made it clear over and over and over again, no, God's people need to take special attention to them. And so what ended up happening is both the northern and the southern kingdoms are living in sin and rebellion and hypocrisy and idol worship. And finally, God's just had enough. And this is what's really hard, because we're a gentle parenting generation, and we don't believe that parents can get mad and punish. And if we do, we never experience it well, and we have all the trauma around it. So it is hard to recognize that when you're reading through scripture, the framing is Israel is God's children, and God as a heavenly father has both punishment and reward. And that's the language that he uses. There's punishment for sin, but there's also restoration and reward. And so God actually, he's like, listen, if you're not gonna pay attention, then I'm gonna punish you, right? And if you were ever raising a teenager, you understand, right? There's some punishment, there's ways you're trying to get their attention, and this is how God did it. And so what God did is God used outside influences, outside kingdoms to get their attention. So this is all happening in Israel. And if you have a Bible with color on every page, you see your little map, and you have this Assyrian Empire that's beginning to take shape in the Middle East. And this Assyrian Empire is gaining momentum and gaining power, and they finally come to the doors of the northern kingdom. And this is where the prophets come in. Their prophets are like, listen, you guys are about to get punished. You guys are about to get your butt handed to you, basically, if you do not turn from your ways and follow God. And they're like, no, God loves us. God, we have allies. We'll be all just fine. And sure enough, the Assyrian Empire comes in and crushes the northern kingdom of Israel. right? So the Assyrian Empire comes in and crushes the people of Israel. And the people of Judah, it was so funny, this is so human nature. Instead of going, whoa, we should probably get our act together. They go, suckers, I guess they're not God's people. They shouldn't have left, right? And so they're like, too bad for you guys. And so the Assyrians, you know, they crush the northern kingdom. And then what ends up happening, because this little strip of Israel is happening, this giant geopolitical world, what ends up happening is the Babylonians during this time are rising up in power. And so the Babylonians come in and crush the Assyrians. And so the Assyrians have to back off the northern kingdom. Well, as the Babylonian Empire rises in power, they now show up on the doors of Judah and are like, hey, we're gonna crush you guys. And God's like, you're gonna get crushed if you guys don't turn from your ways. And they're like, not us, we're your chosen people. Our dynasty is gonna live forever. This is not gonna happen. And sure enough, the Babylonians come in and they crush Jerusalem. They sack it. And what's wild is if you read history, you read these stories of sieges, you know, where enemies surround a city and for 3 years they just starve them out. Well, the scriptures actually have the story of the people of God, the people who are trapped in the city of Jerusalem under siege. And it is just horrifying and sad. And it's just the most brutal suffering of all the scriptures found in the prophets. In fact, why don't you take your Bible, open up to the cleanest parts of the Bible, and we're gonna try to find this book called Lamentations. Okay? And you can find there, because if you open up the middle, you'll find Psalms. And if you keep going to the right, you'll start finding Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those big names. Once you find Jeremiah, go all the way to the very end of Jeremiah and you'll find the book of Lamentations. And Lamentations is this book, most people think it was written by Jeremiah, and it's basically this journal, this beautiful, horrific, sad prayer of people praying in Jerusalem as they were being sacked by the Babylonians. And I just want to share this one passage. This is just so you get all the way to Lamentations chapter 1. And if you're in your own Bible, get a pen and mark it all up, because then you just checked off one clean page that's no longer clean. But Lamentations chapter 12 says this: "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by, look around and see? Is any suffering like my suffering that was inflicted on me, that the Lord brought on me in this day of his fierce anger?" And for 6 chapters, it just goes on and on. People crying out to God, "Do you not see me? Do you not see how horrible this is?" I mean, it was so bad. I mean, in the actual scriptures, women were eating their children. Like this, like it was real, like barbaric, horrific things. And Lamentations is this prayer like, "God, do you even see me?" And so one of the things I love about the prophets is the prophets enter into this time frame when the people of God have lost their way and there's suffering and turmoil and political chaos and the world is in upheaval and people are trying to figure out what are we supposed to do. And God brings prophets in those moments to begin to say, yes, this is challenge. Yes, this is punishment. But what I love is it's not just punishment. In fact, if you take your Bible and go back a chapter to Jeremiah and turn to Jeremiah 29, this might be the one underlined part in your whole middle part of your Bible. But this is Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11 says this: "This is what the Lord says: when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." And what I love, again, about the prophets is many of us are isolated from true death, from true suffering, from true pain, from true chaos. But we may not be forever. And parts of the world definitely are not forever. And God's word is for all people, for all time. And so the people in this time were suffering, were experiencing the truest of suffering. And they got to cry out to God. God heard them. And then the prophets also gave them a pathway of hope. So what ends up happening is Babylon comes in, conquers Jerusalem. They then take the Jewish people out of Jerusalem and they take them to exiles and they bring them all the way back to Babylon. So for 70 years, the Jewish people are in exile and the land of Israel and Judah are just decimated. Well, what's interesting is the people there didn't rise up. They didn't fight the Babylonians, but because God's in charge of all geopolitical politics, and we don't understand how this all works, but the Babylonian Empire, just like all empires, ultimately starts fading. And the Persian Empire now rises on the scene. The Persian Empire rises up, destroys the Babylonian Empire, and King Cyrus is actually like, I don't know what to do with you, and he sends them back. Like, it's totally miraculous. That never happens. Why would you ever send people back? But God, in some incredible way, fulfills his promise. He sends the people who were in exile from Babylon back to back into Jerusalem. So everything that we're going to read this summer is in that story of these northern kingdoms living in rebellion to God, and God trying to get their attention, calling them out of their hypocrisy and out of their wayward ways, and shaping world events for them, but then also giving them a hope for a future. So if you go to the next slide, this is where all of the prophets kind of line up. So the prophets all kind of fit in this era. So you have Amos and Hosea and Jonah. They were all during the 8th century while the kingdom was still divided. And then the other side, you see the different prophets were for different times. So the first line is for when the kingdom was still divided. The second group of prophets were when it was just Judah and there was no more Israel. Sorry, let me get out of the way. And then you have Ezekiel and Daniel, which were prophets while the God's people were in Babylon. And then the last prophets are when they actually left Babylon and came back to their people. So that's what we're going to be doing this summer. Now, there's a reason why we're doing that, though, and that is because I think what God has to say through the prophets is actually what God still has to say for us. Because this is what the God's people are all about then and are for us now. One is that we have to be continually reminded of our calling. This was the calling to the Jewish people. It's now the calling for us that we are to be a blessing, that we're to live as holy people, that our lives are to be marked by justice and mercy and humble and humility. And the Jewish people were supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, just like we are supposed to be a light to the world. And that is the high calling that God's people have always had. And because we're human beings and because of human nature, we're going to crash and burn. And these were the failures of God's people. And if we're honest, they're probably our failures as well. But there's the failures of hypocrisy, of worshiping other gods or putting our trust in other things. We crush the powerless. We put our hope in politics and political power. And by those failures, we end up self-selecting out of being able to be used by God for the people of God, for the kingdom of God. But even though those might be our failure, the entire arc of the story is that God has a redemptive plan. And that redemptive plan actually centers on Jesus and his coming kingdom. And so for the prophets, they say that this is the hopeful future, that there will be a coming king, that there will be a new covenant, that God will actually pour out his spirit and give us brand new hearts, and he will establish his brand new kingdom. Okay. We're going to look at the cleanest part of our Bible one more time. So take your Bible and find the very end of the Old Testament. And you know you're at the end of the Old Testament because you get past all the weird names like Nahum, and then you start getting into normal names like Matthew, right? So when you find that place, your Bible should look something like that, New Testament, right? So this is what's wild. At the very end, the very last verse of the entire Old Testament says this: "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction." But before God strikes the land with total destruction, he's going to be a prophet of Elijah who's going to be the forerunner to the Messiah. So now you turn your Bible over to Matthew, Mark, and you see Mark chapter 1. And Mark chapter 1, right in the very beginning of Mark chapter 1, says this: "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah." This is the beginning of the good news. "Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." And so I love the prophets because the prophets say things that we just don't say in civilized society, we don't say in suburban church. And it's really, there's a reason why it's the cleanest part of our whole Bible. But because it's summer and because we're going to do a study, we're going to take a look at this passage, because instead of being scared of the scriptures, we should actually enjoy the scriptures, read the scriptures, understand the historical context of the scriptures, and know that all these scriptures actually are pointing to the coming Messiah, to the coming King, because Jesus ends up being the one who fulfills all those prophecies. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus begins his ministry with reading the scroll of Isaiah, and he says that today the scriptures are fulfilled in your reading. He is the fulfillment of the calling. And Jesus ends up taking on all of our sin. He becomes sin so that we may become the righteousness of God. So when we get face to face with God calling us out, and we get our sin or rebellion exposed, instead of freaking out or being scared of God's punishment, it's an invitation to righteousness. And it's an invitation to remember that Jesus has forgiven us our sins. We no longer get forever destruction. We get eternal life with him, but we have an invitation to live rightly now. And then finally, this future hope, Jesus began that future hope, and we live in this already and not yet. Jesus' kingdom is coming. It will come, and it will come forever one day when Jesus comes back and makes all wrongs right. But until then, there's this beautiful invitation that we are called to be part of the solution. So finally, I just want to share just my final thoughts of why we're studying the prophets this summer. So there's four things. One, simply that we become comfortable with the Bible. We should not be scared of the Bible. We're people of the Bible. We shouldn't have one whole section of the Bible that we never look at because it's too hard and it doesn't make a lot of sense, which me as a pastor for 30 years, that part of the Bible is the cleanest in mind too. So I'm with you in this. It is weird, but we need the discipline to get after it. The second is, I think the more that we understand the history and the story of Scripture, the more we can take hope in our current circumstances that this moment in human history is not the epicenter of the kingdom of God. This is not the epicenter of God's attention, that God is a worldwide God, that God is careful and available and aware of all the comings and goings of all of humanity over all of human history. And so we want to trust that God is aware, is in charge, is doing his thing so that we're faithful in our context. All right, this next one is a little bit harder. But that we actually might be open to correction from a heavenly Father. Most of us are not open to correction. In fact, someone tells us something we don't like, we leave. We leave churches, we leave relationships, we don't like it. But will we be open to open the Word of God and allow God to correct us? We'll try, okay? But ultimately, we want to do all these things because my hope is that we'd actually have a deeper love and appreciation and hope of our Savior Jesus, who is our rabbi, who's our Messiah, who's our hero, who is the King over all of creation. And for as challenging as this is, all of this challenge, all of this correction, all of this hope is all pointing to Jesus. And so while this is going to be a challenging summer for all of us, my hope is at the end of it, our hearts will be even more full for the work that Jesus is doing us individually and corporately as a church, and that we as a church would bring hope and care and mercy to a world that desperately needs it. And we're hoping and trusting that churches all over the world are being faithful in their parts of the world, so we will be faithful in our part of the world. All right, so good luck. So what's going to happen is tomorrow morning, you're going to get a little text from me on the app with the reading plan, and you're just going to try to read through some of the passages of scriptures. Ask God, what do you have to say for me? And maybe one time this week, you'd post a little something on the app as a way of just mutual encouragement. And by the end of summer, we'll see. At least you'll have a whole section of your Bible scribbled out, underlined, and your grandkids will be like, wow, they love their scriptures. Okay, let me pray. I'm gonna invite the band up. Let me pray for us, and we'll wrap up our morning together. Heavenly Father and our gracious God, I'm so grateful for your scriptures and for the challenge of your scriptures and for this section of the prophets. And if I'm being honest, I just know there's some really hard stuff in there. And I pray that we would have eyes to see that that hard stuff is because you love your people and you have such high hopes for your people to be your ambassadors. For this world is broken and chaotic. There is so much death and destruction that we all experience in individual levels. We experience that in our communities. We experience that in our country. We see that all over the world. And I'm grateful that through your word, we see that you are aware of all of those circumstances. And your heart breaks for those who suffer. And your heart is so upset with the proud who leverage their privilege and power inappropriately. And so we come to you humbly. We ask, God, that you would have your way in us and through us, that your word would mold us and shape us, that we would genuinely, a little bit, open to your correction, so that we would be the righteous people and we would live rightly, and that we would be your ambassadors who would do justice, who would love mercy, who would walk humbly with our God, and that we would point to your son Jesus and give you all worship, all honor, all glory, with all of our words, with all of our deeds, for all of eternity. And may the church say amen and amen. Let's stand and worship together.